Morning, church. How are you all? Welcome to all our visitors. I'm Pastor Nami, if we haven't met. So today we complete the second part of our Seek God fast. And I don't know how you typically prepare for a fast, but for some reason, I tend to go into some panic mode. That's what I'll call it. So last week, Sunday, we had the service in Kwinana, and knowing we were beginning our fast on Monday, straight after the service, with me leading the way, my girls and I went to an Asian all-you-can-eat. In fact, it's more like all you can fit into the container you pay for. And then our next stop was Coles, right next door, where we grabbed assortment of lollies, even though I'm not big on lollies. And I don't know how your day one was, but mine was almost disastrous because at 3 a.m. I found myself in the kitchen and discovered some leftovers from the Asian all-you-can-eat. It was on the third bite that I remembered, oops, we're fasting. But what a beautiful week we've had of fasting. It has been great with, like what Pastor Stephen said, opportunities to hear various people sharing devotions and their revelation of different scriptures and people praying. And there were moments that stood out for me, but one in particular was when we prayed on Thursday evening, and we prayed and agreed big and powerful prayers that we would be Christ-like in everything we do, that we would step out in boldness, that God would reveal himself to us, and that we would be the salt of the earth, and we would be courageous, and that we would reflect the love and kindness of God. Those are bold, powerful prayers. Last week, we read through the first five verses of Isaiah 58, and we saw how God rejected religious activity that didn't transform the heart. God highlights the hypocrisy of people who are performing religious rituals like fasting while ignoring issues of social justice, exploiting workers, and fighting at the end of their fast. More relevant to the Christian of today, that's us posting viral faith quotes, scripture graphics, Christian hashtags like hashtag Jesus is Lord, while treating real-life co-workers or family members with harshness and disrespect. Attending church, serving, tithing faithfully, and enjoying elaborate worship services like we had this morning. And bringing it closer to home, the past week you maintained your seven-day fasting streak, and you held on until the end of the day before eating anything. You only listened to Christian music. You attended prayer meeting and read your scriptures daily. And you're so proud of yourself, but at your workplace, you actively opposed fair wages. You ignored the homeless person, not because you didn't have the money, but because you claimed they were faking their homelessness as you passed them. And when your child came to spend time with you, you kicked them out because you were in the middle of prayer. God is saying hypocrisy won't cut it. It will affect how he hears and responds to your voice. Your voice, that's the songs you sing to him. It's your prayers. It's your intercession. Humility must be a lifestyle, not a one-day event. And now in verse 6 to 14, he describes the kind of fast he actually delights in. A life that reflects his own character. And it reads, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs. Oh my goodness, there's just all this beautiful stuff. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls. It goes on and on. It says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holiday honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please, or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The very first part of Isaiah 58, verse 6 reads, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? God has made a decision about how he wants things done by those who belong to him, you and I. A life-giving disciple is surrendered and submitted to God's will. God wants you and I to check and pay attention to the condition of our hearts. Psalm 51, 16 to 17 says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. Contrite heart means feeling deep, genuine sorrow and remorse for your sins, along with a desire to change. God desires a surrendered heart and a submitted life. Being surrendered to God means completely yielding your heart, your will, and desires to him in a state of absolute trust. Being submitted to God is the active alignment of your behavior with his word, choosing to obey his authority even when it contradicts your flesh. Jesus highlights in Luke 9 that whoever wants to be his disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. Self-denial is a type of death to our fleshly desires. The death of self produces the life of Christ. And every command we see here in the scriptures in Isaiah 58 requires death. To honor God and take on the identity of Christ through dying to self, I must surrender the aspects of my nature that are driven by self-centeredness, pride, and independence from God. To feed the hungry, I must deny myself and die to greed. To forgive, I must deny myself being right and die to offense. To serve, I must deny myself the right to convenience. To carry another's burden, I must die to selfishness. This week, I learned of one Judson van der Venter, whose life demonstrated this death to self. He was a gifted artist and teacher in Pennsylvania in the 1800s. Although he had a passion for evangelism and often served in his own church, he apparently wrestled for a number of years between pursuing a successful career and responding to God's call into full-time ministry. Some of you here may be wrestling that right now. After surrendering to God's call, which he did eventually, he became an evangelist, traveling widely, preaching the gospel, leading revivals, and mentoring younger ministers. And it was during this season of complete surrender he wrote the hymn, I Surrender All, in 1896. Historians report that his defining moment was not when he wrote I Surrender All. It was when he actually surrendered all. Only then did God use his gifts in a greater way. The hymn has since become one of the most enduring songs of Christian consecration, especially the believer's desire to yield every part of their life to Christ. The people in Isaiah 58 were willing to give up food, but they were unwilling to give up their attitudes, their inclinations, and their ways of being. God wasn't primarily asking for empty stomachs. This week, God has not been asking us to hang in there to prove we can maintain a 7-day fasting streak without cheating. He was and continues to ask for surrendered hearts. This man understood this truth. True fasting is not merely giving up something, it is giving yourself over. Submission is the heart of the fast that God chooses. And God's mission is that it's all about his people that he loves. For God so loved the world that he gave. A life-giving disciple understands it's about God's people. It's about his people. God is about relationships. If you look at the Bible long enough, you'll see that God is about relationships. And he has chosen for his people to behave in certain ways towards others, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with their God. Walking justly means that as life-giving disciples, we, like it says in verse 9, we break yokes. It says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, true fasting is the life of Jesus expressed through us. We see there in Isaiah 58 a shift of fasting from empty religion to transformed living. True fasting, according to God, looks like freedom instead of oppression, generosity instead of selfishness, compassion instead of indifference, justice instead of exploitation. Life-giving disciples show compassion. So he says, is not this the type of fast I've chosen? Share your food with the hungry. Provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, clothe them. And not turn away from your own flesh and blood. God is looking for people whose hearts are moved by the suffering of others, not those who ignore it. Not those who pretend it doesn't exist. He's very particular about how we treat poor people, the less fortunate. He's particular about how we treat strangers, those we have no ties to. And he's also particular about how we treat our family members, those in our bloodline and family that we've been gifted with, even though you don't share blood. Jesus fulfills Isaiah 58 perfectly. He loosed chains. He set captives free. He fed the hungry. He welcomed the outcast. He clothed the naked. A life-giving disciple simply reproduces the life of Christ. And you know what? We thank God for the work of the great organizations that fulfill this. We have our very own Pot Care that serves the needs of the marginalized in our community. We have organizations like the Salvation Army and other charitable organizations. Recently, as a church, we partnered with World Vision, you know. But how else does this compassion look like for you and I as individuals? How does it look for you as a young person, as a single person, as a family, as a couple? How does it look? You know, food exists to satisfy hunger, shelter for covering, and clothing for nakedness. Some of us may feel quite overwhelmed and unsure how this actually looks in our everyday life because we have not necessarily come across a hungry person. Occasionally, we have seen a homeless person or even a naked person in the street, if at all. In some parts of this world, we might even be inclined to leave everything to the government. But as much as food exists to satisfy hunger, what we see here is a call to meet the needs of those that are not in the same position as us, with what we have abundance in, what we have capacity for, and even sacrificially. We all have gifts, and those gifts exist to meet the needs of others. We have talents. Those talents exist to solve problems. Love exists to heal brokenness and satisfy the hunger for belonging. Some of us have knowledge that exists to address ignorance. Wisdom exists to guide confusion. Intelligence exists to bring understanding and solutions. Wealth exists to relieve lack and steward God's purposes. Hope exists for despair. Faith exists in the face of uncertainty. Joy exists to strengthen us in the midst of sorrow. Peace exists for anxiety and conflict. We all have something to offer. In other words, God is saying we all have capacity to provide for someone else's hunger and lack. Submission is exchanging my priorities for God's priorities. About 20-something years ago, I was in Canberra, and I was part of a program called Kids with Courage. I was volunteering. It's like Kids Church. And the people who were leading this Kids Courage, they prayed over me. And one of them just said to me, "The Lord would say to you, it's upon you to heal the brokenhearted." I've carried that word for all these years. I believed that word. I believed it was the word of God about my connection with healing. The psalmist talks about how the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God has a heart for those who are brokenhearted, not just Christians, the brokenhearted people of this world. As a psychologist, I often see the effects of injustice before I ever hear the story. Because trauma leaves the fingerprints on the mind, on the body, on relationships, on identity. Anxiety, depression, addiction, shame, and emotional pain are often evidence that something in God's good design has been violated. Every day, I work with people to move towards healing and help to restore what has been broken. That's me doing my small part. Over the years, I've seen God work in ways I never imagined in the therapy room. When I have let go of my own preconceived ideas and let the Holy Spirit have a say, it's amazing what God will do when you back off and let the Holy Spirit lead. And over the years, I've received lots of positive feedback, mostly positive feedback from clients that I've worked with. But most recently, I had a two-week period where I felt like the Lord was trying to say something. He's trying to make a statement. And I wasn't sure how to take it because I was getting this feedback from clients. Things like, "You must be really good at your job because you were able to pick that my dad, blah, 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 blah. You are awesome. I hope you know that. I really felt heard and seen by you. You are very perceptive. You are magic." It started to feel uncomfortable until I felt a rebuke from the Lord to say, "Not you. Me." I felt convicted to stop thinking it was about me. I was reminded that years ago, the Lord showed me that the work I do as a psychologist was just one of the platforms He had placed me on, but that it was all about His work, not mine. As much as we are to show justice and compassion to others, we are equally being transformed in the process to be more like Christ with every heart and act of obedience. Life-giving disciples know their God. Micah 6, verse 6 to 8 says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8 and Isaiah 58 are deeply connected. Both were written during periods of religious activity coupled with moral and social decay. Both prophets confront people who appear devoted to God outwardly, but whose lives contradicted their worship. Life-giving disciples know their God, that He is a God of justice, a God of love, and a God of mercy who calls for humility. God asked the people, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for you to humble yourself. I believe God was saying, not only do I want justice, love, and mercy demonstrated, but I want a commitment. I want commitment and this humble posture and lifestyle and no short-term temporary gestures will do. Life-giving disciples, they know that He is a holy God. He says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, He says, if you do that, you will find joy in the Lord. I will cause you to triumph, to ride in triumph on the heights of the land. I was really struck by the second part of Isaiah 58 when it said, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. It made me think that God is not saying, it's not just talking about our prayers. He's talking about your instrument of worship. Your voice is your instrument of worship. Even that could become unacceptable to God. You know, we take it for granted that when we worship God, He accepts our worship. But He says, even your voice can become unacceptable. Having said that, life-giving disciples know that their God, He is one who delivers when they trust and obey Him. I wonder what you have been praying for the last 30 years, the last 20, the last 10 years, 5 years, the last 12 months, this month, this week even. What about this morning? Have you been praying that you'd have an impact on your community? It says your light will break forth like the dawn. Is it for healing? It says, and your healing will quickly appear. Is it that God would grant you favor? It says, then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Has it been for God to hear you calling? It says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. It goes on and on and on. Matthew 5:8, I'll finish off with this. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. The promises are that your light shall break forth. Your healing shall spring up. What is happening? Those who die to themselves begin to experience more of God's presence, His guidance, His voice, His favor. This is what it means to see God. Not merely in heaven one day, but to increasingly perceive His activity here on earth, to hear His voice. The pure in heart see God because there is less of self blocking their vision. The Christian life is not about becoming a better version of yourself. It's about the end of the old self and the beginning of the life of Christ within you. I'll get you to just stand up. Isaiah 58 is a call to fast from self, to surrender our ambitions, our rights, our comfort, our pride, our personality, our preferences, so that the life of Christ can be revealed through us. This morning, let us just pray. Father, we pray this morning that we would become people with transformed hearts that naturally produce the fruit of justice, mercy, and compassion, and holiness. People through whom the world catches a glimpse of Himself. I'd like to invite you, with what you have heard this morning, what area of your life is Christ is inviting you to surrender today? Because every place where self dies becomes a place where His life can flow. You know, the song, I Surrender All. First verse says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I just want to give people an opportunity to connect with the Lord Jesus Christ if you've never done that. So I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you could just pray after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. Please come into my life and take over. I surrender all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, with every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time or you were recommitting, please raise your hand where I can see you so that we can give you something to work with. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Can I just ask those people who just raised their hands to just be brave just for a moment, to just come up the front so I can pray for you. Thank you for your courage already. Please come up so I can pray for you. Thank you. Please give them a hand as they come. Thank you, Jesus. We'll get some people to come and give you some material afterwards. Please, let's just stretch our hands. Father, we thank you for these people. Father, we thank you that heaven rejoices for everyone who turns back to you, Lord. I pray, Father, for courage. I thank you, Lord. I pray this week, Father, that they would experience more of you, Lord, that they would sense your love. Thank you for their bravery, Lord. Thank you for the decision that they have made. And I just pray, Father, that you continue to just show them who you are. Continue to open their eyes to the reality of who you are. And I pray for your compassion to overwhelm them and your peace that surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.